Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. We ask for a fresh anointing upon us, upon the one who is speaking, upon the one who is listening, both on site and online, Lord. We're not here just to hear a man speak. We've come to hear your heart. So let the word of the Lord come forth in its power and in its clarity, Lord. Open your word to us as we open our hearts to receive your truth. We commit the service into your hands, and may today's words be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name, and everybody say, Amen. Before we get into the word, let me share a funny incident that happened to me some time ago. I was driving home from church, and I decided to try the new feature Siri in my Apple phone. So I said, "Hey Siri, call wife." And then Siri replied, "Which wife? You have 18. I slammed the car brakes at the traffic light. I pick up my phone. I said, "What is this? This is scandalous." And then I realized the problem wasn't Siri. The problem wasn't AI. The problem was me. It's the way I'd save the church members who are husband and wife in my phone. For example, Suzanne, wife of John. Linda, wife of Eddie. So Siri thought I had 18 wives. But only I have one true wife, which is, she's sitting here with us. So, you may be asking, what's the point of telling this story? Is it linked to the sermon? Nothing. I'm just sharing this because I know some of you are grounded in the month of December when some of our church members have been going overseas. I'm just sharing to cheer you up, to lighten you, so that you have a funny moment, enjoyable time here in Singapore. Okay, back to the word. During one of my devotion, the Holy Spirit asked me a simple question. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? To which I confidently replied, Jesus wept. And then he asked a second question, why? The moment he asked that, I knew it wasn't trivial. It was a leading question. Because when God asks you something, he's not seeking information. He's inviting revelation. He is about to uncover something that you would have never uncovered on your own. I've learned the safest response is like what the prophet Ezekiel replied God in Ezekiel 37. When God asked him, "Son of man, can these dry bones live?" To which Ezekiel replied, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." So in that moment, I said, Holy Spirit, you alone know the answer. Teach me, show me. Two simple words, Jesus wept, and yet they hold a depth where we often miss. They reveal a God who feels deeply and one who acts powerfully. That question drew me straight into John chapter 11, the chapter where resurrection power breaks into human reality. We know the miracle, we celebrate the miracle, but as I reread this passage, something stirred in my spirit. There's got to be something more, something deeper. It was as though the Holy Spirit whispered to me, don't stop at the miracle, enter through it. Look closer, look beneath the surface, look at the moments around the miracle. Because before Lazarus ever walked out of the tomb, Jesus wept. And those tears opened a door for anyone who wants to move beyond the obvious miracle into the heart of Jesus, into the worship, the kind of worship that truly moves him. And so I've entitled today's message, Worship That Fills the Room. The story begins in Bethany with three friends of Jesus, Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus was dying, and the sisters urgently sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would come, he would pray, he would intervene, he would do what only he could do. But instead, Jesus waited. He waited until Lazarus was no longer sick. In fact, he waited until Lazarus was dead. Only then did he begin his journey to Bethany. And when Jesus finally arrived, he met two grieving sisters, a house full of mourners, and a community wrapped in sorrow. And we pick up the story in John chapter 11, verse 32. Then when Mary came and where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now, we usually preach this message as the resurrection miracle of Lazarus, and it is. But buried within the story is something just as powerful, a woman whose worship reached Jesus in a way that the miracle never could. When I look at John chapter 11, I begin to see something interesting. Hidden within this chapter are four unusual moments, moments we often read past, moments the Holy Spirit intentionally preserve because they reveal a deeper truth about worship. So let's walk through these four unusual moments together. They will shift the way how you see this story. They will shift the way you see worship itself. The first is this, that Jesus intentionally delayed his visit. When the message reached Jesus that Lazarus was seriously, critically ill, he responded in verse 4, this sickness is not unto man, but for the glory of God. But instead of rushing to Bethany, in verse 6 tells us that Jesus stayed two more days in the place where he was. That alone should make you pause because that is unusual. This was not random. This was not reluctance. This was intentional. Now, Jesus loved this family, the Bible tells us. Mary loved him, Martha honored him, and Lazarus was his friend. But yet Jesus waited, not because he didn't care, but because he was unfolding something far greater than they could see. He waited until Lazarus was dead. Why? Because Jesus wasn't only preparing a miracle, he was preparing hearts. He waited until Lazarus was dead because when the appointed time finally came, Jesus said in John 11, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go now that I may wake him. So to Jesus, resurrection was never in question. He wasn't after a moment of power, but he was after a people of faith. His delay wasn't hesitation, but it was divine orchestration. He waited so that when he moved, the people will see more than a miracle, they will see into his heart. And that brings us to the second unusual moment. Jesus groaned in his spirit, not once, but twice. Before and after the verse 35, where Jesus wept, Scripture tells us that in verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then in verse 38, records again, Jesus again groaning in himself. Now, you don't find this kind of description surrounding every miracle in the Bible. The Holy Spirit placed it here in this story twice, bracketing Jesus' tears to make us slow down and ask what was happening inside Jesus. He was not groaning because he was unsure or because he felt powerless. He already told his disciples what he would do. He groaned, I believe, because he was standing face to face with everything that was never part of God's original design. Grief, disappointment, unbelief, the sting of sin and the tyranny of death, the pain of a broken world and the blindness of hearts that could not recognize resurrection himself standing before them. His tears were compassion, but his groaning was warfare, like a warrior stepping into battle, like a king confronting the enemy, like a deliverer waiting to break the chains. And this is why the shout, Lazarus, come forth, is not a calm command, but it is the roar of resurrection invading a world enslaved by the power of death. And then there's another layer in this story. Because Jesus didn't bypass Mary's pain to get to the miracle. He entered her grief first. He stood with her, felt with her, wept with her, and carried her sorrow before he crushed it. This is not weakness. This is incarnation. God with us, God for us, God among us, God in our tears. He wept knowing even though he's going to raise Lazarus minutes later from the dead, because God feels before he fixes it. And then we see the third unusual moment, something so subtle that most people may have never noticed it. Two sisters asked the same question, but drew out two different responses. Both Martha and Mary said the same exact sentence. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then you go down to verse 32. Mary came to Jesus, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same words, same grief, same situation, but Jesus' response to each was different. When Martha spoke those words, Jesus taught her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Martha's approach drew out truth. She came engaging Jesus with her mind. She came reasoning. She approached Jesus with her theology, and Jesus met her there. But when Mary spoke those same exact words, Jesus didn't teach, he didn't correct, he didn't explain. Jesus wept. Because Mary's approach didn't draw a lesson, it drew out his heart. She came engaging Jesus with her spirit. She came broken, she came honest, she came undone. She didn't bring arguments, she brought tears. She didn't come standing, she came falling at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus met her there. And so here's the revelation. The way you come before the Lord oftentimes is the way determines what you receive from Him. Martha came with logic. Mary brought surrender. Martha wanted an answer. Mary just wanted Jesus. And that is the very essence of worship. Because worship is not about the words you say or the songs that you sing. It's about the posture that you bring before the Lord. And that leads us to the fourth unusual moment. The one detail that bookends the entire miracle and reveals what the Holy Spirit really wanted us to notice. Mary's act of worship is highlighted before and after the resurrection miracle. Before the story even begins, before the Apostle John pauses and inserts an unusual detail in verse 2 of John chapter 11, right at the beginning. "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair." Right at the beginning in verse 2. No story has begun yet. No miracle has been done yet. But the Holy Spirit interrupts the narrative to say, "Don't forget this woman." Then after Lazarus is raised from the dead, John records the exact moment in John chapter 12, verse 3. "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair." Why is Mary's act of worship mentioned twice? Why bracket the resurrection miracle with one woman's devotion? It is as if the Holy Spirit is saying, don't get so caught up in the miracle that you miss the worship around it. Because Mary's worship touched Jesus so deeply that God ensured that it will be remembered before the miracle, after the miracle, and for all eternity. You see, Jesus didn't just raise Lazarus from the dead in this story. He revealed what moves his heart. When you look at John chapter 11 closely, you don't just see the miracle. You also see the crowd around Jesus. They are not all responding the same way to him. Same Jesus, same moment, same environment, but three very different responses. And I believe these are three types of worshipers that are still found in the church today. The first type is the superficial worshipper who settles for being informed rather than wanting to be transformed by God. John 11 verse 36 says, "Then the Jews said, see how he loved him." Just one sentence, a quick comment, a shallow conclusion, and then they move on with life. They saw Jesus cry, but never asked why. They noticed his tears, but didn't lean in to understand his heart. Now, these are believers who live on the surface, surface-level faith that never goes deep, surface-level worship that is built on convenience, surface-level commitment. They have lots of commands, but very little consecration. They practice what we call a just enough Christianity. They show up, but they don't press in. They hear the word of God, but they have no intention of digging deeper and studying the word of God. They acknowledge God, but never truly pursue him. I see some nervous face here. It's okay, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other Christians somewhere else. But even the disciples in this story, they were like that at times. Verses 11 to 14 tells us this. When Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." And then the disciples said to him, "Lord, it's good. If he sleeps and rests, he will get well." And then Jesus in verse 14 had to tell them plainly, "Look, Lazarus is dead. That's what I'm trying to tell you." Jesus was revealing a spiritual reality and a miracle that he was about to perform to the disciples, but they responded with their logical mind and stopped listening beyond the first layer. Psalm 42, verse 7 is a powerful verse. It says that deep calleth unto deep. God, who is in deep, is always calling us deeper with him, going deeper with him. So the problem isn't that God isn't calling. It is the superficial hearts have stopped responding to him. So my brothers and sisters, don't stay at the surface. Amen. Don't be content with just the headlines, the summary, and the highlights. Jump into the deep with the Holy Spirit. Don't just be filled by the Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let him lead you on an adventure that you will never forget. Amen. Now, not everyone around Jesus was superficial. Some truly cared. They believed, but their faith has been bruised. Their questions were sincere, but their hearts were wounded. That brings us to the second type of worshiper. The doubting worshiper believes in God's power, but struggles to trust his heart. Verse 37 of John chapter 11 tells us that some of them said, "Could not this man," referring to Jesus, "open the eyes of the blind, also have kept Lazarus from dying?" Now, I don't think their tone was mocking. It sounded more like pain. It sounded more like confusion that is wrapped in reverence. It's the voice of believers who know what God can do, but struggle because he didn't do it when they hoped that he would. We've all been here at some point in our lives. "Lord, you have blessed them. What about me? Lord, you have healed them. Why not me? Lord, you came through for me before, but where are you now?" These people aren't faithless in that sense. They're just disappointed with God. So what do? We quietly take things back into our own hands. If God doesn't come true for me, I'll sort it out myself. But we still sing, we still serve, we still show up in church. But deep inside, we have already taken back the control. Now, did you know that the early church wasn't first called Christians? They were called believers. But sometimes life hits us so hard that we stop trusting God wholeheartedly like we used to. We call ourselves believers, but we have stopped believing. I shared 3 weeks ago of the miracle healing, the miraculous healing testimony where I came back from UK and I had sore throat, fever, cough, and runny nose right in that 5 days, Monday to Friday. But on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. on the floor in my room, I cried out to God. I felt God's hand reach out to me and pull out cough, pull out running nose, pull out fever, pull out sore throat. In that 5 minutes, I was miraculously healed at the same time. Amen. And then I began to share about this and I pray for people, and people have been texting me and encouraging me that, "Pastor, it worked." I said, "Of course it worked. It's not me, but the Lord." And then I received a text from this lady. "I've been coughing for weeks and people are asking me, should I go and see a doctor? But because of what I shared, she believed again." And she said, "Now I am 99.9%. I just have that 0.1% that is still lingering." I said, "Let's pray for a total, complete healing." Amen. Believe again. Those moments didn't just heal my body, they rebuilt my faith in God. I believe, I know it in my head, but now I believe again. So as believers, we need to believe again. Amen. Now, Martha and Mary wrestled with doubt as well, because both said, "Lord, if you had been here," but here's where the line is drawn. Martha brought her doubt to Jesus' mind. Mary brought her doubt to Jesus' feet. And that posture awakens something in our Lord. And that brings us to the third type of worshiper, the true worshiper. The true worshiper doesn't just express worship. They live surrendered. A true worshiper's life is marked by a life of progression of faith. They don't just stay at one level of faith. Romans chapter 1 tells us about going from faith to faith. So as their surrender deepens, their faith begins to grow. I share about the fear of public speaking for me, but I started out speaking at funerals, and then I moved on to speaking at weddings. And then today I'm speaking at the main Sunday services. So I think that's my progression of faith in my journey with the Lord. I pray that will encourage you to step out of the comfort zone and enter into what the Lord has really called you to do and to be. Amen. So if you ever feel stuck spiritually, if your worship feels dry and routine, try offering God something that truly costs you. Because sacrificial worship is often God's remedy for stagnant faith. Not what is convenient, not what is comfortable, but something that will stretch you, something that will challenge you. For some, it could be healing the sick. Now, if you read the Bible, Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. He didn't command pray for the sick. He commanded us to heal the sick, step into the kingdom authority of the finished work of the cross and heal the sick, which means you have to pray, lead them and heal them in Jesus' name. Amen. For some of us, it's sharing the gospel. Or for others, it could be taking a stand for God's word in a culture that opposes it. Ask the Lord, what are you requiring of me? And when He speaks to you, obey Him and do it. And I want to bring this to a landing by talking about the three marks of a true worshiper. Firstly, they embrace the posture of worship. Now, we often say, I want more of God. So here, Mary shows us what that journey looks like. Because across the three encounters that she had with Jesus, her posture deepens in humility. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, tells us that during Jesus' first visit, Mary sat at His feet and heard His word. This is where worship begins: sitting, listening, receiving, and resting. You see, before Mary ever gave Jesus anything costly, she gave Him her attention. And some of us really need to press the reset button and do that all over again. Give God your attention. While Martha was busy for Jesus, Mary chose to be still with Jesus. And then during Jesus' second visit in John chapter 11, verse 32, it says that Mary fell at His feet. By this time, Lazarus was dead and her heart is shattered. But where does she run to? She runs straight back to Jesus. Her relationship had matured from learning at His feet to now leaning on His heart. You know your worship is going deeper when your disappointment still drives you to the Lord and not away from Him. And then during Jesus' third visit in John chapter 12, verse 3, now the Bible tells us that Mary took an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. This is the climax of worship. Mary took a perfume worth about 1 year's salary, 300 denarii, which is likely her dowry, her future security, her financial stability, and she poured it all out in one single moment. She didn't drizzle or dab. She didn't measure it and pour. She didn't even save some for later. She poured it all out on Jesus' feet. And then she did the next unthinkable thing, which is she wiped His feet with her hair. Now, you see, in Jewish culture, a woman's hair is like her glory, her crown of dignity, and it represents her honor. Yet in this story, Mary willingly laid that glory down in the dust at Jesus' feet. It is extravagant, it is unreserved, but it is prophetic because later on Jesus said she's doing it for His burial. Mary breaks what others would preserve. She pours what others would measure, and she gives what others would question. This wasn't emotion, this wasn't performance. This is a life poured out, expressing in one single act what her heart truly believes and longs for. And notice the pattern, because there are different moments, there are different emotions, but yet one thing remains constant, that every time Mary comes to Jesus, she is found at His feet. Because what moves His heart is not perfection. What moves God's heart is posture. So if you feel stuck in your worship, ask God, what must I surrender to you in this season of my life? What must I surrender to you in this season of my life? For some of us, I see the word fasting flash across you right now. That's me. That's for me. For another group, I see the word waking up early to pray and spend time with me. And for another special group, surrender your Korean drama, surrender your Chinese drama, and come spend time with me. The second mark of true worshipers is that they understand the privilege of worship. There is a worship you will never be able to give God in heaven because it's only found on the earth. Because in heaven, there's no pain. In heaven, there's no rejection, no betrayal, no confusion, no misunderstanding, and no tears. So there is a kind of worship that exists only in this life. What are these? Worship that you give while your heart is still breaking. The worship you choose when you're disappointed. The worship that you bring when you feel lonely. The worship that rises through your pain, your grief, and your loss. And this is what the prophet Isaiah calls the treasures of darkness. In Isaiah 45, verse 3, God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. There are treasures you can only obtain when you're going through dark seasons of your life. I know it's never easy, and I'm with you in this, but worship is never about easy. Worship is a choice that I choose to make. That even when I'm going through a tunnel and I can't see the end of the tunnel, I can still choose to worship. And when you offer those moments back to God, they rise up to Him, before Him, like a sweet fragrance, a kind of worship you will never again be able to offer Him in heaven. So when you say, Lord, I don't understand, but I still worship, that is worship wrapped in faith, and that is worship that is precious to God. And once you truly see and understand this truth, you realize that your suffering, your present suffering, is not merely to endure, something for you to endure, but it is a privilege because it gives you a worship you can only offer to God from this side of heaven. Others may call it foolish. Some may even say, what a waste, as Judas did in John 12, verses 3 and 5. It says that the Bible says, when the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii or 1 year's salary and given to the poor? So to Judas, her act was a waste. But what others call waste, God calls worship. Amen. Now, the third mark of a true worshiper is this, that they walk in the power of worship. See, Mary's worship not only moved Jesus, it moved the room. In John chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Your worship may start with just you, but it never ends with just you. Your sacrificial devotion will bless your children, will influence and bless your spouse, will shift your cell group, will impact the community, will touch the church. It may be invisible, it may be unseen, but it will be felt. Because the power of true worship doesn't just stay hidden. It goes beyond us. It moves God, it transforms the atmosphere, and it leaves a testimony heaven never forgets. And this is why God didn't let Mary's moment appear in only one gospel. In fact, it shows up in three gospels, Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and of course, John chapter 12. It is as if the three apostles, each holding their own camera lenses, capturing the same moment from three different angles. Matthew highlights the beauty of Mary's act. Mark shows how the perfume was released. The alabaster jar was broken and poured out. And once broken, it is irreversible. Her offering, there's no turning back, there's no holding back, there's no reservation. She went all in, and in fact, she went for broke. And John unveils her heart and tells us what she did with the perfume. She anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 13, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Why is that so? Because when worship costs you, it becomes worship that moves God, and He remembers it forever. Now, I've entitled today's message, Worship That Fills the Room, because it is our desire that your worship don't just stay and be confined to just you, but that through your worship, you will fill the room that wherever God has placed you. Living room, dining room, meeting room, boardroom, conference hall, church auditorium, stadiums, whatever that God has placed you, we pray that your worship will fill the room and bless the people around. Amen? Yesterday after service, I took a Grab to a dinner place, and in the Grab we chatted, and the Grab driver said, Mister, you sound different. What is it about you? I said, well, I'm normal. Then he asked, what was the place you came from? I said, it's a church. And then we started talking and things like that, and we talked about different faiths and all this. And I challenged him. I said, you need to know God because you have experienced a lot of different faiths. And I said, you need to know the one true God. And at the end of the journey, I said, sir, can I pray for you? He said, sure. He grabbed my hand. I prayed for him that he encountered the true and living God. That worship filled the car that I was in. I mean, we pray, your worship will fill the bus that you're in, that as you walked into the bus, someone is going to notice something different about you because you carry the fragrance of Christ wherever you go. Amen. So if you long for worship that fills the room, it begins with a posture that falls at His feet and ends with a life that is poured out before the Lord for His glory. Amen. Shall we all stand in the presence of God as we look to Him in prayer and invite the worship team to come? This service and this message will not be complete without giving you an opportunity to respond to the Lord today. That the Word of God tells that today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord with all eyes closed and heads bowed, that if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit, because the question for us, it is not, do I worship? But the real question is, what kind of worshiper am I? Am I a superficial worshiper, only come when I need God? Am I an adopting worshiper? I used to believe, but now, well, I'm just doing the Christian thing. Or do you desire and long for to become a true worshiper and say, Lord, come what may, whatever my life, give me the grace to endure this, but more than that, whatever I have, I pour at your feet like Mary, and I know that it will mean something to you. Because what is precious to you, my brothers and sisters, is always precious to the Lord. What is precious to you means a lot to Him as well. But if you're able to lay it at His feet, it's going to move Him. And God is faithful. Whatever you lay at His feet, He's going to take it, He's going to receive it, and He's going to return it much, much more bigger, better, more glorious than what you could have done it when it is in your hands. And so if that is you this morning, this afternoon, you want to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a true worshiper. Or there could be another group of people, Lord, my worship is stuck. I don't know what to do. But today when I hear your message, I know there's a jar that I'm holding on to that's so tight. I hold it so close, but today I want to break that jar before you. Because that sacrifice that cost me, it's going to take me to another level of worship in you. And so if that's you this afternoon, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands in response to the Lord. And when I see the hand, I'll pray for you. Right across this place, Lord, we thank you for the hands that are lifted in response to you and to your word. And your word, and you said your word is true. Meet them where they're at, Lord. Let the grace of our Lord Jesus, Lord, come and enable you to worship and to take your worship to the next level, that you are not satisfied with the level of faith that you're at, but take them to the next level. Lord, I know, God, that you are speaking to us, Lord. I thank you for the hands that are raised. I thank you, Lord, for this sacred moment. Lord, we thank you. We commit it into your hands, Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a worship in chorus, and I feel to just say one more thing and take the next step of faith, that physical step as your spiritual surrender, to come before the altar, come before the Lord, that if you responded to the Lord, to come and just worship Him at the altar and lay it down before the Lord. So for the rest of us, let's just worship, but the Lord has drawn you, just invite you to come to the altar and just present yourself afresh to the Lord. Amen.
my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forever. Your name, Jesus, you deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Just come.
Worthy is your name, Jesus, you deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Your name.
us, the Lord, just worship for a few moments. Even as some of us are being ministered to in front.
Worthy is your name,
Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Karabandarabasukurubukaramandarabashuryam. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is for us, that you are for us, Lord. You said, your word says that you have loved us with an everlasting love and that you will not leave us nor forsake us, that you're going to be with us through the end. And this is truth and this is your word. Lord, we believe in Jesus. They will believe, Lord, wherever we are, wherever we're going, whatever we're going through, that you are with us, Lord. You are for us. You are among us. You weep with us. But more than that, you reign victorious in us, Lord. And so, God, with our hands lifted up, we want to bless you. We ask, Lord, that you seal your word in our hearts, Lord. Seal your word in our hearts, let it be seeds, Lord, that fall upon good ground, that in its time, in its season, in its due season, that you will go forth, it will grow up and be fruitful, much fruit, and that fruit shall remain. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, even as your people has blessed you this day. We pray now, bless your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. One more time, let's give God a big praise offering.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.